Heavenly Father, once more, we thank you for your glory and for revealing it to us in the face of Christ. Father, we pray that you help us to see it keenly and clearly. We pray that you help us to see it in your commitment to us, written in the blood of your Son at the cross. And Father, seeing it, we pray that you fill us with a faith that means we are committed to you, to your cause, to your purposes, to your plans, to you. And Father, we pray this morning that by your Spirit you might work in us, that we might be people who go from here better motivated and equipped to bring you glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At one level, I could have used exactly the same sermon structure as last week when we were talking about glorifying God with our wallets. You remember we walked through the different facets of the gospel and we thought about how each of them, about what each of them implied for the way that we use our money. In any aspect of life, we learn to glorify God by having our minds renewed by the truth of the gospel. That goes for relationships, it goes for money, it goes for time, it goes for everything. Now, I'm not going to use exactly the same structure. I thought that might be tedious. But I am going to start in the same place that we started last week. The first truth that the gospel established for us last week is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the owner of all that exists in the universe. And the time that is given to us by God. He is the one who numbers our days, as the scripture puts it. And as the gospel reminds us that God is sovereign, it also reminds us that that sovereign God is working out his plans and his purposes in time, in history. And because of what those gospel plans and purposes are, time in this age is limited. Time in this age is limited. The gospel announces that this age, scarred by sin, under the judgment of God, subject to decay and death, it's passing away. And so nobody gets more than that handful of decades that mark the span of a human life. And then our time in this age will be ended, either by death or by the return of the Lord. And what happens next? Hebrews 9:27 tells us that man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. Revelation gives us the picture of the end of the age when Christ returns, that great book of deeds is opened and humanity faces divine judgment. Our time in this age is limited and it ends with a standing before the judgment seat of God. And one very important implication of this, the most important use of our time in this age, is to prepare ourselves for that moment of judgment. Now, I don't want to take it for granted that everybody in this room is prepared for that moment. Are you unsure or fearful about whether you are ready for that moment or not? Then use your time wisely by listening very carefully to the words of Jesus I am about to read to you. John chapter 3, verse 17, one verse on from where we were last week. Have a look. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, we will receive one of two verdicts: condemned or saved. If I believe in Jesus, that is, if I trust him as Saviour and Lord, then my verdict is saved. I am no longer condemned despite all the things in my life that are worthy of divine condemnation. Saved. If I will not trust him as Saviour and Lord, then I am condemned now, and I will hear that terrifying verdict from his lips on the day that I stand before him. Time in this age is limited. The most important use of your time is to prepare yourself to stand before the judgment seat of God by trusting the one he sent to atone for your sin. Have you done that? If you have prepared yourself by trusting the Son, then surely you want to invest time in helping others to prepare themselves for that day of judgment too. What time are you investing in trying to help others trust in the Son whose blood saves us from the coming judgment of God? What time in your diary is directed to helping others prepare themselves to stand before the judgment seat of God? As a church community, we create opportunities for you to invest that time. SRE teaching, English classes, Play and Sing, Kids Plus, Forge, Visitation, Jesus Introduction, Christmas in July, Hawk, The Nest, all the rest. Every one of these programs exists to create opportunities to connect people with Jesus so they can be prepared to stand before the judgment seat of God. Is there an opportunity there that you could take up? Could you move other things around to create such an opportunity? That would be time spent on the most important need of this age. What about your personal, informal efforts in your own relationship network? As the hours and the days that you have left in this age, as they slip away, how many of them are you using to pursue the most urgent need of this perishing age, that those who inhabit it are prepared to meet their Maker and their Judge? Be prepared for that yourself. Trust Jesus as Saviour and Lord. If you are prepared, what do you have to do with your time that is more important than preparing others? Join one of those teams that I mentioned. Schedule catch-ups with your unsaved friends and family and colleagues, praying and planning for opportunities to help them meet the one, the only one, who gets us ready to face the judgment of God. There is nothing more important that you could be doing with your time. Our time in this age is limited and it ends before the judgment seat of God. But if you know that, and if you have prepared yourself for that by trusting Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, then your time is infinite. Your time in this age is limited. But after it comes the new age, the age of eternal life. Those who trust Christ, we don't just escape the condemnation of God, we receive instead the eternal life that he gives. The life that is only perfect joy and perfect contentment every day forever. For the Christian, our time in this age is limited, but our time in the new age is infinite. And let me give you just one implication of that. I had a couple, but just one. Don't waste time buying into the bucket list you only live once perspective of those who have not received eternal life. I am neither an actuary nor an accountant, praise God. But I have done the maths, and I know that I will not get to dive all the sites on my must-dive list. Too few years remain, too little money if I want to glorify God with my wallet. I will never experience the joy or thrill of some of those must-do dives. But there is an age coming that will make my greatest joys in this age seem weak and puny compared to the joy that I experience each and every day forever. The joy and the thrill that I got watching, you know, mantas dance at Magic Mountain or exploring the holds of the Thistlegorm wreck or surrounded by bull sharks in Benga Lagoon, it is going to seem ho-hum compared to my daily experience in the age to come. And so it's okay that I don't have to hit all the top dive spots before it's too late. I don't have to hit all the top dive spots before it's too late. I don't need to suck all the marrow out of life and taste every pleasure that it offers me, because there is an age coming that offers me infinitely greater pleasures. Mr. Keating in the Dead Poets Society was wrong. I don't have to gather ye rosebuds while ye may and get all the pleasures out of this life I can, because in the end all we are is food for worms. I'm not food for worms in the end. I will rise again to everlasting life, and the rosebuds that are going to be there are way better than anything I can find in this age. We can spend so much time chasing the pleasures of this age, but when the new day dawns, we will know that we were chasing shadows and trivialities. The gospel reminds us that God is sovereign, and that under his sovereign plans and purposes, time in this age is finite, but time in the new age is eternal. The gospel also reminds us, secondly, that we have been saved into a new life. We have been saved into a new life. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus saves us from God's wrath and condemnation, and they save us into eternal life. But eternal life is not just a thing that we're hanging around waiting for until the new age comes along. We've been saved into eternal life now, and that changes what we do with our time in this age while we wait for the age to come. Paul expresses the truth at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, that other place your finger is. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, have a look there. See what he writes. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. They are waiting for Jesus to return and bring in the age to come. But what are they doing now while they wait? Do you see it? What are they doing? Tell me. They are serving the living and true God. Yes. They are serving the living and true God. In 1 Corinthians 6, we're reminded, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. We were all slaves to sin, serving its prompting and its leadings all the way to destruction. We were that. We are that. Unless God redeems us from that and takes ownership of us himself, which is a far different experience to slavery to sin, and which leads to a far different outcome. Are you a Christian? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You have a master. You have a Lord who has bought you at the price of divine blood. And so we are servants. We are slaves of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter tells us, live as free men by living as servants of God. If I'm a servant or a slave of the Lord, then what should I do with my time? Whatever my master tells me to do. It's not my time, it's his. I exist for his purposes, not my own. My time should be filled with whatever task he assigns to me, with whatever mission he sends me on. Now, it turns out he's a master whose service is perfect freedom, so when I serve his purposes, I'm also serving my own good. But I wonder if we think in those terms. We find it easy to embrace the notion of, you know, being God's friend or being God's children, God's child. How do we feel about embracing the equally biblical idea that we are God's slaves? Does the way I spend my time make it obvious that I am a servant of the Lord? What would that look like? Well, back in Romans 12 the other week, we learned God wants to renew our minds, yes, and he wants to transform our lives. What instrument does the Holy Spirit primarily use to renew our minds? What is his weapon of choice? I'll give you a hint. It's a sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. And so if I am glorifying God with my time, then I will be investing time in hearing, reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting the word of God, as the old Anglican collect puts it. Hearing, reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting the word of God. And too many of us spend too little time doing that. I don't say that to shame anybody, but one of the jobs of the word of God is to rebuke us so that we change. God wants us to be diligent in our attitude to his word, because that is his Spirit's chosen instrument for renewing our minds and transforming our lives. Do we believe him? When he describes his word as sweeter than honey, as more precious than gold, do we believe him? Do we really have better things to do with our time than having our minds renewed and our lives transformed by the perfectly wise, perfectly loving God of all things? Like, when you put it like that, it doesn't make sense, does it? That we would not invest time in God's word. We are slaves of God. Our master wants his word to dwell in us richly. He wants our minds renewed and our lives transformed. And if we are to honour that desire, then we will prioritise time knowing the word, which is what his Spirit uses to accomplish the goal. Read it each day. Read it with your family. Be in growth group, no matter how, you know, tired you feel after a long day at the office. Say no to the things that people offer you instead of church on Sunday. Don't go, oh, it's just a one-off. I mark the roll. The one-offs add up. And everyone robs you of an opportunity for God's word to renew your mind and to transform your life as the Master intends, for his glory and for your good. If I'm a servant of the Lord, then I will prioritise time in his word so that it dwells in me richly as he commands. If I'm a servant of the Lord, then I will also prioritise time for the mission of salvation that he is on in this world. As we already talked about this one, judgment is coming. Hearing the gospel of Jesus, responding to it with faith, that's the way people get ready for that day. We're the messengers of the gospel. He literally told us to make disciples of all nations. How are you getting on with that task that you've been given? Whose salvation are you praying for each day? How are you trying to put the saving message of Jesus before them? Women, who do you know that might like to make jewellery with Edwina Scott at Christmas cheer? Notice I didn't ask if you liked making jewellery. To decide whether to go to an event like that on the basis of my preference for the activity is to fail to understand what it means to glorify God with my time. The question is, do I know someone who does like it, who needs Jesus, who I could invite? Every couple of months I catch up with three guys who used to go to my gym. I'm the only one left standing at the gym, which is difficult to imagine, I know, but every couple of months I catch up with these guys because I'm trying to share the gospel with them. And we catch up over Afro-Indian chai at Ambie's down the road. Can I share a secret with you? I don't like Afro-Indian chai. Chai from the street vendor in Mumbai, great stuff. Afro-Indian chai, oh man. I don't like the taste. I don't like the fact it costs $7 a pop. But they like it. And so they say yes when I suggest that we catch up at Ambie's. And I'll let you in on another secret. I think the concept of Christmas in July is ridiculous. But I invited them to come to Christmas in July with me, and one of them came with his wife. And they heard Natani share the gospel. They took home a copy of Luke's gospel. They met some other Christians, slightly crazy other Christians in this case, but anyway, they discovered that they were real people. If I want to glorify God with my time, then spend it doing what will connect people with the gospel. Whether those things are your cup of tea or not, literally in my case. That's the second thing. A third thing. If I am a servant of the Lord, then I want to invest time using the gifts he's given me in being and building the precious temple of the Holy Spirit, his church. There is another reason I should prioritise the gathering, you know, this gathering on the Lord's Day, a reason I should say no to other things. Not because of what I get out of it, that's a reason, but because when I'm not here, there's an ugly hole in the wall of God's holy temple because a brick is missing. The blessing that my presence and participation would bring to someone, the encouragement that it would give, is not supplied. Sometimes we might feel, my presence doesn't matter. But that is directly contradicted by God's word, who says every part of the body is necessary for the body to function well. Is gathering like this the only way that we serve one another? Of course not. And all that exhausting time we might spend listening to one another, praying with one another, praying for one another, helping one another, cooking for one another, driving one another to places, crying with one another, arguing with one another in love. It's all time spent in the Master's service, because it's time spent strengthening his church. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. There's lots of other things we could say, but there's one more point that I want to make, and it actually flows out of the sovereignty of God point that we started with, but I think this is the place to include it. Sometimes we honour God with our time by resting. Maybe not as often or as long as we think necessary. Laziness and procrastination and selfishness, those are real temptations. And we can confuse leisure with rest. We can confuse leisure with rest. But we're not God. We are creatures who are not designed to go without rest. I work 6 days a week. Sometimes a crisis occurs and I cannot take my day off. A little while ago, there was a very, very unusual set of circumstances, which meant I didn't get a day off for 3 weeks in a row. So it ended up being 26 days straight, I think. And at the end, I was done. By the end of it, I felt like rubbish. I should have made some hard decisions along the way to carve out time to rest. If we don't rest, we cause physical and mental problems, and over the long term, we actually hinder our capacity to glorify God with our time. Now, some of us tend in the direction of laziness and need to be aware of the temptation of resting too much or of confusing leisure with rest. But some of us tend in the other direction, and we need to remember that we're not God. We don't have his capacity. And also, we're not quite as essential to the smooth running of the world and the church as he is. There are plenty of other things we could say, perhaps plenty of other things I should say. But to sum up, I want to finish with a quote. It's on the back of your handout, from Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century English preacher. If Christ has bought you with his blood and redeemed you from this present evil world, he has henceforth a claim on you as his servant. And it is at your peril that you take up with any pursuits that are inconsistent with a full surrender of yourself to him. You belong to him, so live wholly to him. The reason why the majority of Christians never attain to any eminence in the divine life is because they let the floods of their life run away in a dozen little trickling rivulets, whereas if they cooped them up into one channel and sent that one stream rolling on to the glory of God, there would be such a force and power about their character, their thoughts, their efforts, and their actions that they would really live while they lived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, cause us to really live while we live. We have limited time in this age, and it is right now constantly slipping away from us. Help us to use it for your glory. Help us to recognize it as your gift. Help us to see that you are our master, that we have no time, all of our time belongs to you. And so cause us to use it for your glory. Give us the wisdom to see what that requires of us. Father, help us to invest most in the things that matter to you most. And Father, where we haven't done that, give us wisdom and humility to repent and change. And Father, we pray that we will do it all with eyes raised to the light of eternity, knowing that we have all the time in the world in the new age, and that it's going to be far, far better than the moments that we enjoy in this one, even the best of them. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.